Let us begin our evening service with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us together sing now of Psalter 6. Verses 1, 4, 5, 6. My righteous God, who oft of old has saved from troubles manifold, give answer when I call to thee. Be gracious now, and hear my plea. So Psalter 6, verse 1, 4, 5, and 6. Our scripture reading for this evening is from Luke chapter 11, and I read with you the first 13 verses. So Luke 11, let us read from 1 through 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So far the reading of God's holy and eternal scriptures. Let us make confession together first with the words of the Apostles' Creed and confess with our hearts these truths of the Scripture. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now our last reading is from the Canons of Dort. And we are together on Article 10, on page 108. We are reading in the context about the call of the gospel and the response of it by what we do with it. And Article 10 deals with where the fruit of the response is declared, but that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversions, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintained. But instead, it must be wholly or completely ascribed to God, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. and may not glory in themselves, but in the Lord according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Let us together now seek the Lord in prayer for His blessing upon this evening. Most sovereign and eternal Creator, what a glorious truth have we already read, also this evening in the summaries of Thy entire Scripture revelation, as well as in this beautiful portion that calls our attention tonight. And Lord, it sets before us the glory of Thy character, the majesty of Thy work. And we beseech Thee tonight that this place may know Thy presence, that through the Word and Spirit Thou would internally touch us so that hearts may be changed, that doubts and fears may be broken, and that the grace of God, Lord, may be more and more evident in the life renewed by Thy Word and Spirit. And as we tonight, Lord, again may listen to the Scriptures on the subject of prayer, and it is our desire to join this petition of the apostles or disciples at that stage, teach Thou us to pray. And Lord, bless Thy word tonight as an answer upon that petition. And that Thou through Thy Spirit would so move our hearts to pray, as Thou hast taught countless people to pray. And Lord, teach us the value of prayer over and over again, that we may remember what one said well, that Thou rules the world by the prayers of Thy people. And Lord, so that Thy children also in our midst may make much use of this so mighty privilege that we have at all times access unto the very throne room of heaven and earth. And that Thou upon the crying of the needy wilt arise and will put to flight all that which we cannot overcome by ourselves. Lord, unite therefore all Thy people in this country in prayer, across the denominational walls that we have created, across the cultural barriers or language barriers, that it may be experienced what we confess this evening. I believe in the communion of saints. And O God, may that also function in prayer life, where we wrestle with each other, for each other, in Thy very presence. And raise all of us up here to wield this mightiest weapon that we can ever wield, which is prayer. And Lord, that is something that our minds have a hard time learning, as we think that our doings have so much more effect than prayer. And yet it is prayer that Thou hast blessed as the eminent weapon. And we pray therefore, O God, teach us how to use it, how to use it well, how to use it persistently, how to use it in faith, and to pray in faith. especially when we face, in this culture in which we live, the increasing power and boldness of the dragon, of the beast of the world, and the beast that comes out of the sea is mankind, and the beast, O God, that has its power within our culture, and the increasing influences of the ungodly thinking upon our minds of young and old. And Lord, only when Thou would make a wall of fire round about us will we be protected. And so we pray Thee with that Thou would teach us to pray and to wrestle and to agonize and to labor in our prayer rooms more than ever in the days in which we live. And Lord God, Thou art the God who not only has created the heavens and the earth, but Thou art also the one who directs all things in heaven and earth. Thou hast overthrown the Egyptians as a mighty display of Thy glory. Thou slew Goliath with the simple casting of a stone by David. Thou hast overcome the powers of hell and death. And Lord, Thou knowest that the days in which we live, we face a radical and ungodly force within this nation that will do all to suppress Thy word, the truth of it, and perhaps seek to stifle the testimony of Thy word. And we pray therefore, Lord, that Thou would teach us to pray as Jehoshaphat of old prayed, seeing the multitudes and his simple prayer, "Our eyes are upon Thee." And O God, wilt Thou not arise then, as we have no might and no power against the wolves in sheep clothing, against the powers of the world and the influences upon our minds of children and older ones. Our eyes are upon Thee, O God. There is no other one who can help us, who can save us, who can redeem us, who can keep us and guide us. And therefore we plead that Thou would arise again and let us see the power of Thy arm bringing salvation, awakening Thy sleeping saints, as well as returning Thy children from ways of compromise and backsliding. Lord, Thou must see in our day the Church of Ephesus, in our midst, having left our first love, maybe holding on to the doctrines of truth, but not of that same glow of love and devotion as there was at first. O, wilt Thou give us grace of repentance, that we may return and do those first works. And so raise up, Lord, Thy people, also in this congregation, filling us and moving us with Thy Holy Spirit. The battle is Thine, it is not ours. But yet engage Thou us, Lord, in this battle against the prince of darkness. And so we pray that Thou bless the portion of Scripture we are this evening to hear. Speak, Lord, to instruct us. Give us ears and hearts to receive it meekly. Help me to expound it faithfully and simply. And so prepare our hearts, Lord, that we may mix what we hear with faith. And that so also this word may be fruitful by the power of Thy grace and Spirit. And remember all those, Lord, who are from our church family in other places, traveling. O Thou, please keep them also in their journeys and bless them in the places where they are at this moment. Remember all of us, also those within our nation who serve in the armed forces. As so many, Lord, are in the line of duty, also in great danger. And we pray for the protection of life. And we pray, O God, for wisdom in all the military decisions that are made in this world and in this nation as well, as we face the escalations of the violences, the terrors, and the terrorist organizations around this world. And then we crave wisdom for those who are to make these so critical decisions, Lord, that involve the lives not only of those who are intent to do evil, but also of so many who are caught within the middle of it, without any choice. And so bless thou them, Lord, who are in the armed forces, and as we were reminded this morning, also bless those who are chaplains within these armed forces. May they be faithful stewards of the word. And those who are faithful, will thou continue to keep them, Lord, in that place, that they may there also share the word of God. We pray that also for within the prison walls, within our own communities, where the word of God is brought in various ways and by various groups, also chaplains. And Lord, let thy word also there have its sanctifying, saving power. Look upon our nation, O God. Visit us with thy grace as we face also the critical changes in leadership in this year. May we again lay this need before thee, O God. It is thou who sets up one and puts down another. Help us to believe that, and in faith also to submit to what thou wilt give us according to thy wise and thy just counsel. And yet, Lord, we cannot help but plead before thy throne that thou would have mercy upon us and to grant us leaders whom we may respect for wisdom, but also for their moral and biblical integrity, that may indeed lead our nation by example of humility, of wisdom, and the fear of God. And so remember us all in thy faithful mercy, Lord, also those who are gathered with us tonight from other places. Will thou bless their stay among us here. We ask this all, faithful God, in the pardoning of our sins, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Shall we now sing with Psalter 166? Praise waits in Zion, Lord, for thee, and unto thee shall vows be paid. And what follows in the six stanzas of 166, and there are two collections also in this evening. One is for the general fund, which is now, and the second is for the building fund, which is in the end of the service. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Tonight we look at the subject of prayer again. There's many different ways, congregation, to say prayers. We can say our prayers without praying. As much as I can say to someone, I love you, I can say it in many different ways. I can say as a custom, I love you. I can say it with passion, I love you. I can say it with a selfish purpose, I love you, in order to get something. I can say it with an entirely unselfish purpose, I love you. There's a lot of different ways to say it, I love you. So it is with prayer. I can pray selfishly. Say the nicest thing, the most beautiful words, but totally benefit myself. I can say it hypocritically. We can say our prayers thoughtlessly, out of form and custom. So as we're looking at this whole subject of prayer in the next couple of Sundays, let's continue to pray together that indeed the studies on this prayer may not only examine our prayer life, may stimulate our prayer life. The weakness of the Christian church is most of all, if not first of all, because we are not in our prayer rooms before the Almighty as we should. We run without praying. We scheme without praying. I'm thinking of Brother Fraser, I think of his first name, Missionary in China. Excellent book. Pick up that biography somewhere. And I recall as I read it many years ago that he kept on doing all kinds of mission labor and no success. He prayed. Yeah, he prayed. But didn't really pray. Didn't wait on God. Didn't wrestle with God about where do I need to go? What do I need to say? How do I reach these people? And he describes in this beautiful biography about the change in his prayer life. And how that also, by the mighty grace of God, changed his entire ministry and was richly blessed. And the blessings of that today are still seen in the Lisu Valley among the Lisu people. That's where he actually labored. Now, with that introduction, let me turn you back again to the Catechism. Page 81. I would like to reread the questions and answers. We've looked at a few of them, but let's reread it again for a refresher. Obviously, the first question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And there are indeed people who say it's not necessary. If all things are decided and all things are in God's control, what's the point of praying? If it's all decided from all eternity. So a very practical question. Why is it necessary? Because it is, in the first place, the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. That's how you thank Him and tell Him. And also because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for Him. Secondly, what are the requisites of that prayer, which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. And thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. And what has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And what are those words of the prayer? And that is the well-known Lord prayer, which I do not need to read as we know it well. But let us consider this evening, in connection with this Lord's Day, the passage of Luke 11. And it's about prayer, and it's the Lord's Prayer in there as well. And I would like to take you through all 13 verses tonight. And it speaks to us about Christ's lesson on prayer. And let's observe, in the first place, the occasion of this lesson, and secondly, the content. So the occasion of this. And we read that in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So there's something that these disciples saw. We don't know if they ever saw that before. It seems the first time, perhaps, that they witnessed Jesus' private prayer. Jesus was private about his prayers. He went up in the mountains often, at night, evenings, to be in solitude. Private prayers need to be private. But this private prayer, apparently, they were present. And they heard and they saw their master praying. And it made a deep impression on the disciples. And they reverently and quietly wait for him to be finished. And they ask him this very simple question. Teach us to pray. Prayer life was very normal for Jesus. Luke calls attention to that. If you take your concordance out and pick up all the references to prayer in the book of Luke, you'll be surprised that oftentimes he makes mention of the fact that Jesus was found praying. By himself or in the middle of his action with the disciples, you would find the Son of Man praying. That's his biography. This is how he lived. A prayerful Son of Man. And this time the disciples have witnessed Jesus' prayer and they are personally so touched by it that they come to their master, says, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, what did they see in Jesus' prayer that really touched them? It's not written, of course. But would it be wrong to say that they were impressed that he who could command waves to be still, that he who could command sicknesses to be gone, that he who could command devils to leave, he's on his knees praying. That seems like a huge contrast in Jesus. His dependency in prayer and his power in his action. Or is that the secret? Do you see the connection? This dependency and this power. You say, yeah, but that's the power of, obviously, of the almighty nature of Jesus. Yeah, true. But maybe that's not all of the explanation. That here this dependent Son of Man, he is laboring and wrestling in prayer for all what he needs to do his work as the Son of Man, is dependent as a child on his Father. No, do not think that Jesus came as a needy sinner. Jesus came as a child to his Father, seeking and depending and asking and laboring in prayer. Maybe that struck these men as they saw their master on his knees praying. Oh, it didn't say on his knees. No, it didn't. But most likely he was. Standing or kneeling. It didn't matter. They saw his dependency and heard it. So they asked, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Maybe there's another thing that they saw and they noticed in his prayers. And I have my feeling that they saw that because of what Jesus gives as an answer in a moment. But his God-centered focus and his other people focus. That means not so self-focused. Jesus' prayer was God-centered and other people-focused. The Lord's Prayer gives us in a moment an indication of that. We'll leave it for now. But they must have seen. He's not just wrestling for himself. I wonder if I would hear your prayers and if you would hear my private prayers. What is mostly about? It's about me. And my needs. And of course I have needs. There's nothing wrong with those to bring those. But are we laboring as Christ labored? Maybe this is what struck them. And they says, Lord, teach us to pray as also John taught his disciples. Maybe there's a third aspect to his prayer. Undoubtedly, this was not a prayer that was, as it were, rattled off. This is a prayer in which you would see the whole devotional nature of Jesus expressed in his compassion. I said this morning, perhaps many of the places where Jesus prayed were wet with the tears that he shed when he prayed about the sinners that rejected his message. At times, congregation, I go home and I do the same thing. And I lay you before God again. And says, Lord, I do not know what they have done of the message, but Jesus knew that. I do not know it always. But he knew which people would reject him and would close their minds. And those people, undoubtedly, he prayed about. This compassion that he had, as we heard in the sermon this morning towards these women on the way to the cross. And Luke really spends a lot of time on that as he writes his gospel. He draws out Jesus' loving compassion. He sets before us in Luke Jesus' servanthood. He served. He ministered. And that was no doubt noticeable in his prayer life. And so again, teach us to pray. These are some of the thoughts that are suggested by their response. And lastly, reverence. Yeah, we read that also in our catechism answer, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of divine majesty. Reverence. Jesus showed reverence. You read John 17, the high priestly prayer. He didn't say Father. Holy Father. There's reverence in his prayer. They must have noticed that. This is not just speaking as equals to equal, even though he, as Son of God, was equal with the Father. But here's a Son of Man praying to the Father in heaven, and with great reverence, and yet with childlike intimacy. Those two together, and they come beautifully back together in our Lord's Day 46, when we look at the various petitions. So, congregation, these are four aspects, perhaps, of Jesus' prayer life. And they are somewhat reflected in the answer he gives upon his disciples. So maybe as we now reflect on that together, do you feel this is your petition tonight also? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like thou prayed. Teach us by thy Spirit to pray as we ought to pray. Maybe you feel convicted tonight of your prayerlessness. Well, let that conviction drive you to the very place where the disciples came. Teach us to pray. Now, that's the occasion of the prayer. Let's now take a look at the answer. The answer is the rest of the chapter that we read, at least the first verses, 13 verses of this answer. There's a twofold answer that Jesus gives them. Look at it in your scriptures. He gives an answer in verses 2 to 4 about what to pray for. And we will leave that largely untouched tonight, as we're going to look at the catechism answers. But he teaches us in verses 2 to 4 in the Lord's Prayer what to pray for. But just a couple of observations before we look at the Lord's Prayer next week beginning. Something very remarkable in Jesus' answer about what to pray for. The first thing is that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in normal, daily language. Maybe you've never noticed that, but the Lord's Prayer is such an easy prayer, even our children can understand it. Have you noticed that? No big words, no long sentences, just as simple as you can have. Now, little to our understanding perhaps, or perhaps not understanding that, but this for the disciples was something totally new. If they would go to the synagogues in the days of Jesus, they would never hear a prayer in daily common Greek. They will always hear prayer in old-fashioned classical Hebrew. And Jesus taught them to pray in simple, daily, day-to-day language. Let's please keep that in mind. In prayer, we are to use the example that Jesus gives us and use the common expressions of our daily normal language. I've been reading a book about prayer the other day. One of the pastoral lectures of Spurgeon to his students. And one of them is about prayer. And he really took me apart in this chapter about all the phrases that we put together in prayer that have become hollowed out and perhaps meaningless to those of us who listen to it. So please, congregation, in our prayers, let us use this example that Jesus gives. Plain, simple, daily language that also even our young people can understand. Now secondly, this Lord's Prayer, and we'll look at that more in detail, is a priority, is clear. There are three petitions that have nothing to do with us in our daily life, even though indirectly it will affect us. But about God, thy name, thy will, thy kingdom. Is that your priority in your prayer? Are we in our prayers first laboring, confessing, pleading for God's cause? Just for a moment, reflect on your own prayer life. What do we begin with in our prayer? Is it immediately as we rush into the presence of God that we speak about my needs and my this and my that? And no, Jesus teaches us something different in this model of the prayer, this pattern. First, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. That's the priority. So ponder about that. The third thing that is noticeable about prayer that Jesus gives in this answer, it doesn't include the word I, the word me or myself. Jesus teaches in this prayer that children of God never are to think of themselves as individuals anymore. Communion of saints. We still think too much as individuals, and we live in a day and age where individualism is decreed, isn't it? But congregation, if you are a child of God, you are no more like a sand kernel on the shore. They're all sitting together and they're not connected. Too many Christians still think that way. But biblical Christianity speaks about a body, where the one is a part of the same body. That is communion of saints. Communion of saints that we share. We share the burdens, we share the joys, we share the gifts, we share everything in that body. And when my little pinky is hurting, what else is hurting in my body? My whole body is hurting. And so when one member suffers, all members suffers. And when one member rejoices, all members rejoices. That's what filters right through this Lord's Prayer. Therefore, always in plural. Think more, at least, about this communion of saints and practice that in our prayer life. Now, lastly, Jesus taught that in prayer, we reveal our theology. Prayer life will reveal to others as well who you believe God really is. There is no place where your theology of God is more clearly coming out than in your approach to the very God whom you pray to. Particularly Jesus' answer from verse 5 to 13 will illustrate that. Let's think for a moment about an example or two. What was the image that the prodigal son had when he returned home to his father? What was the image of the father who he was going to ask if he could be his servant at this gate? Let's picture that for a moment. What's that prodigal son thinking about his father? Harsh, unforgiving, condemning, hard to please, maybe. Not big chance, but maybe. When I can work hard as his servant, maybe. Maybe I can run and work my way up again to the son level. Now you see, that's your theology of many people. That's how they approach God too. Maybe you see yourself as a prodigal son, as a waster, as a total rebel, having seen all the sins in your life. How do you approach God? Like that son did? Is that the idea? Is that the image? Is that the thought that you have about God when you bow your knees and you feel the guilt and you see all the wrong? That you somehow have to approach this father who is harsh and critical and condemning and judgmental? No, there is no place where your theology will be more clearly seen and heard than as you bow your knees in your prayer life. And that is the reason why Jesus not only tells them what to pray for, but how to pray in the second half of his answer. Yeah, or another example, perhaps it will clarify. Do you come to God as Esther came to Ahasuerus? She dreaded going in his presence because, well, you know why. He could be so unpredictable, you never know. He might even order his own wife to be killed. Or do we come as those Syrians with the ropes around their neck, knowing that the kings of Israel are merciful? How do you come? It's good to have that rope around your neck and to know that you're a condemned man and that know that you're a guilty man and know you got no rights left. But are you coming to Ahasuerus type of? Or are you coming to the king who is merciful? Examine that in your own prayer life. Let's sing together before we look at the second half of this passage of Scripture. So 188, the suppliant's urgent prayer. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste. And what follows in Psalter 188, 1 through 4.
Oh.
No longer thy coming delay. Now we have seen what to pray for, even though we haven't gone into all the details, as we'll look at that, Lord willing, in the Lord's in the Catechism. But now the second part of the answer is how to pray. And Jesus illustrates that with a story, children, a parable. It's a story in which he tells us how to pray. So picture in your mind, it's midnight, it's dark, everyone is in bed. But somehow a late traveler has arrived at your doorstep. It's a friend, or an acquaintance, a family member. And he knocks on your door and he comes in and he wants to stay at your house. And you are so embarrassed because you got nothing. Nothing to give him to eat. Cupboards are empty. Now that was not the days when you could hop out in your car and go get something quickly. No stores are open. And in the Jewish life, it was really an awful offense not to give your guest a whole table full of food. And this man has nothing. So what is he doing? He's going to his neighbor. Well, he's going to his friend. And the needy neighbor is, of course, knocking on the door of his friend, expecting that his friend inside would get up and supply him whatever food he needs. As Jesus says, as he knocks on the door, as he wakes up his neighbor at midnight with the question, "Friend, please, can I have 3 loaves of bread? I have a friend over, I have nothing to give." Then the friend inside the house says, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." If I would just translate it in today's language, that means, you know, don't bother me right now. I am not helping you. My children are with me in bed. That means indeed they're laying all over the floor, as they didn't have beds in the Bible days. They had a floor, they rolled out their bed mat, and they're all over the place. It's dark, it's midnight. He says, you know, I might step on kids when I do this. So basically he says, I will not help you. His response says, I cannot rise and give thee. How do I translate that? He really means, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. That's what I can't means. But the outside friend is not giving up. And then Jesus, and you need to really read this well, congregation, because the question that Jesus asked in verse 5 is this: which of you shall have a friend who would act like this? Which of you will have a friend who would do something like that? You know, in Jewish culture, this was an unheard story. Lord Jesus always did that. He comes up with these stories that are so anti-cultural. In order to make the point, he says, no one of you would ever do that to your friend. And then finally we read in verse 8, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needed. So why did his friend finally get up, go to the cupboard, get 3 loaves of bread, and hand it to his friend outside the door? It's not because he felt like it. It's not because he had a love for his friend. It's only because he wanted to go back to sleep. Because the man outside refused to go away. Right? Importunity simply means he didn't give up. As he stood knocking on the door, he kept knocking on the door, and he kept knocking on the door, and he kept knocking on the door. And finally the man inside decided, well, it's better for me to get up and get the 3 loaves so that he will go away. That's the only reason why he gave. So the question is to be asked, congregation, did this person act like a real friend? No. This was an utterly selfish and callous man who really did not care about the predicament his friend was in. And that's why Jesus gives this parable. What has this to do with prayer? You might ask. Why is this an answer on the question, teach us how to pray? Well, there are 3 things that Jesus wants to point out in this parable about prayer. The first one is, we must never cease to pray, even if you didn't get an answer on the first time. That's the first thing he is telling us. We must never cease to pray even if an answer doesn't come. Because an answer not coming does not mean it wasn't heard. This man inside didn't answer the prayer and the request for 3 loaves of bread, but didn't he hear him? Yeah, he heard every one of them. The Canaanite woman who cried after Jesus, he answered her not a word, but he heard every word she spoke. Don't doubt that. So Jesus is teaching us something about prayer. In prayer, we indeed need to not think, I am not heard when the answer isn't coming. We need to continue to persist in this prayer life, even though an answer doesn't come. Perhaps you struggle with unanswered prayers regarding important needs that fit within the revealed will of God. As I was thinking about it, I came up with a whole list of things that I could think about that are unanswered prayers in some people's lives. Sickness not removed. Life not spared. The burden is not getting any lighter, getting worse. Prodigal son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter is not brought back, still out in the world. Many couples struggle with barrenness in their marriage life, prayed and prayed for children, no children. Some may struggle with their business or with friends who do not want to reconcile or with broken relationships that they seek to fix. And on and on it goes. All causes and needs that are fitting within the will of God that we may pray about, and they are unanswered. Struggle, isn't it? We'll have to speak about that more. What to do about these unanswered prayers? Sometimes an unanswered prayer is a best answer, or a better answer than an answered prayer. What we think is good, maybe God thinks is not good. And God knows better. I think it's Augustine who says, God at times withholds his gifts that you may desire great things greatly. So maybe he waits. Or maybe he has another answer that's a better answer. But let us persist indeed. Never cease to pray, even though an answer didn't come. This man didn't get the right answer in this parable in the first place. But he finally did get the answer, didn't he? So please be encouraged. When we pray to God, wait on his time. But continue to persist. And that's the second thing. We are to seek, we are to ask, and to seek, and to knock with persistence. You know, Jesus sets out with these 3 words, not just 3 synonyms. Ask, seek, and knock are not quite the same. It are different levels of persistent prayer. Asking is to ask to lay the petition before the Lord. And that's how what most people do, and that's where they stop. They ask the Lord, and that's it. Don't get an answer, don't ask again. What would have happened if this man would have done that outside? He would have gone home without 3 loaves of bread. If the first answer that he received, he would have taken that or as a no, and he would have gone. He didn't have any answer. No, he didn't just ask. He sought. And seeking is to press your petition before God. Asking is presenting the petition before God, and seeking is pressing the petition before God. And of course, that is not just done on the basis of our own words, but on the basis of His will, and motivated by the deep desires, godly desires within His will, that we may ask the Lord. And then knock. Knock is to persist. That's what this man did. He kept on knocking, knocking, knocking. And because of his importunity, he finally rose and gave as many as he needed. I think of Jacob. Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's knocking. That's asking that leads into seeking that leads into knocking. God is honored by that prayer. And remember his promise. He that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh shall find, and he that knocketh shall be opened unto you. This is God's promise. Do you believe that as you knock and as you seek and as you ask? Where is our importunity in prayer? Where are we staying at our knees until God may open the door or provide whatever it is that He lays upon our heart? You know, many of us, congregation, we seek. Like those who seek for their car key while they know that they have a spare key. That's how many people pray. Now, if you know where the spare key is, you're not really going to be seriously seeking for your car key. And that is what the picture is of many prayers. We pray to God, and yet we secretly also know we're going to rely on other things in order to get what we want or to go where we want. No. Therefore, it is so necessary that God will empty us and bring us to an end as He did with Jacob at Peniel, when he finally is at the end of all his scheming and all his trying and all his efforts, and he lays before God at the end. And now he cannot let God go because he knows he got nothing to face Esau with. All his scheming has ended. Blessed man, when we get on that place. Now, the third reason that Jesus gave us that parable and the subsequent verses is really the most important. Yeah, I've looked at two aspects of this parable. First, that we must not cease when there's no answer coming. Second, that we must persist until the answer is coming. But the most important thing about how to pray is this third thought. We, when we pray, must never think of God as if He is this friend inside His house. Now I come back to my first statement early in the sermon. What is your theology? How do you think about God when you come before Him? How do you pray? Who do you think of you're praying to? Now that, of course, comes out very clearly in this parable. Never harbor such thoughts about God as are suggested by that friend inside laying in his bed with his children. That was not a very nice friend. That wasn't a very willing friend either, was he? No. He wasn't. He wasn't very kind. And it is only because the man on the outside kept on waking him up, or kept him from going back to sleep, that he finally got up and gave him the loaves of bread. Now, congregation, Jesus reinforces this thinking in verses 11 to 13. Since we have fallen in paradise, we have a totally wrong image of God in our minds. completely wrong. Our understanding is so darkened that we are not thinking about God anymore after the way He really is. I have referred before to the Holy War, and I might have referred to this well, you know, when Diabolus in John Bunyan's book conquers man's soul, finally enters through the gates. Then his first action is that he erases out of the city every image of the Lord Shaddai, the king. And he replaces it with all the caricatures of God and of misrepresentations. He wants this city, man's soul, to totally forget who the king really is, and has stocked our darkened minds with a complete twisted false imagery of who God is. And that's what Jesus wants to correct in this. How do you pray? Who do you think I am? You think I am more evil than a father is? For when any child that is hungry asks, "Daddy, could I have an egg?" You think any daddy would throw on the plate a stone? Or if the hungry child would ask him for a fish or a piece of bread, will he give him a serpent or a stone? Now you'd say, no, of course not. Any good father or mother would never do such a thing. No, correct. Now, Jesus says, if you, being evil, wouldn't do such things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Congregation, Jesus appeals us to our thinking here, never to carry such an unworthy picture of God in our mind when you bow your knees before Him. He is not a God that you somehow have to convince by your reasoning or your importunity and to overcome His unwillingness, as that friend had to do outside the door of his other friend. That's an unworthy image. That is a wrong theology of God. Especially those who are His children. You know, this morning I caught myself in my prayer. I says, "Lord, I come to Thee as a needy sinner." And as I stopped and I thought, yes, I am a needy sinner, but I am also something else. And I rephrased it. I says, "Lord, I come to Thee as a needy child." That's what I am, by the grace of God. That makes the approach to the throne of heaven a whole lot different. I come as a needy child. That's what your privilege is, children of God. You come not just as a needy transgressor and sinner, and you come as a needy child. This is what God is speaking here to His children. When you pray to Me, you say, "Our Father, which is in heaven." That's a child-father relationship. And do not think that I am a father like that friend inside that house is, who you somehow have to convince, make him willing. No, I have stated to you before, and I am not tiring to state it again, what Luther so well stated. In prayer, we do not overcome God's unwillingness. But in prayer, you take hold of God's willingness to bless, to give, to forgive, ready to receive, and ready to give, and ready to pardon, and ready to give those three loaves of bread if you need those. Is that your and my theology when we pray? No, it is not by nature. There were many years in my life I thought I have to convince this God to be merciful. by my prayers, by my doing, by my thinking, by becoming a better person. Congregation, that is not true. He is merciful long before I come to ask Him for mercy. He is moved in Himself to show mercy. He reveals Himself in a merciful God in order to draw me to Him with boldness and with freedom to come to Him. That is the God who is revealed in Scripture. See, that's what the prodigal son didn't know. He measured his father by his own darkened understanding. And he thought he's out of the book with his dad forever. And maybe he could still get in the book as a servant in the doghouse, but no more in the family home. Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven. May I please be thy servant. He didn't ask, may I be thy child. He's not thinking that anymore. And how are you approaching the throne, child of God? If you cannot deny this grace of God, are you coming to Him as Jesus is going to teach us, our Father, which art in heaven? As a child comes to his father. So please, what an awesome and great teaching he gives us about how to pray. And that does not mean that Jesus will give you all that you want, but he has promised to give all that we need. You know, the son did not come to ask for a toy. He came to ask his father for bread. He came to ask for a fish and for an egg. Those are things you need, food and drink. And those God will never deny. So, let's together consider this as we go back again this week in prayer life. We have prayer day. We have prayers to do every day. How do you approach this God? Who do you think you're approaching Him to? You say, but you know, Pastor, I'm not saved. You said that the children of God may come as a needy child, but I am not a child. I do not know anything of that saving grace. So how do I come then to this God? Well, how is God? What do you think of God then? Are you still thinking I need to overcome, win, somehow impress Him in order to seek His mercy or receive His mercy? Wrong. You need to come in the same revelation that God has given of Himself as a God who came in paradise saying, "Where are you, man?" He started with asking. Why? Because He's seeking for His lost creatures. So let that very first revelation that God gave to fallen mankind encourage you to come before Him honestly, uprightly. Don't hide what you lack, what you feel, what the sins are that you see or what you don't see. Teach me, Lord. And then my last statement is, do not look at prayer in the wrong way. If I say it reverently, some people think that prayer is a magic button. I say it reverently. You just pray about it. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. I hear that so often, that statement. You just pray about it. Now, prayer is absolutely necessary. But it's not a magic button. I think it is John Flavel or John Owen or Thomas Boston. I would not know him who it is. But he says, God, you need to look at your life as a rowboat. As two oars. The one is prayer and the other one is work. And both of them need to be held tightly in the hand. Pray and work. And so do not just pray for conversion. You say, oh, pray about it. I will pray for conversion. But pray for salvation. No, that's not the only thing you need to do to pray for salvation. Just to pray for it. What else do I need to do then? Be busy with the means. That's the other or. Be busy with the Word. Be in the Word. Be listening to the Word. Be reading and studying and searching the Word of God. Yeah, there are those people who are saying, just pray about it. No, God says you pray and seek. You ask and seek. You knock and seek. And that is the searching of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are the means whereby God answers, regenerates, strengthens the faith. It is to those means that are both to be used, prayer and working. And therefore, congregation, let us not separate. I think that's how our Canons of Dort puts it beautifully. When we come to the concluding chapter on this article series that we're reading about regeneration. Now, regeneration is a work of God. Entirely direct, mysterious, powerful work of God. Man does nothing to prepare himself to contribute to that. And yet our fathers end the chapter, we're going to read it later, that does not mean that we just have to wait. No, do not separate the work of God and the means of God that He has put together. Prayer and the Word of God. And they together are used by God to bring about His sovereign and wonderful grace of regeneration and conversion. Let it so be, these thoughts of prayer tonight. Amen. Gracious and merciful God, what an instruction again tonight. We may come to Thee in the full confidence that Thou art a God moved to give long before we ask Thee to give. And particularly, Lord, in this chapter, Thou set before us this direction to ask of the Holy Spirit. And nothing is more important in our life than Thy Holy Spirit to give us the heart to love and to the life to live. And Lord, what a encouraging passage this evening, that we do not have to come to Thee like that friend had to come to his friend's house, but that Thou art merciful and moved to give far abundantly and far more willing than we can ever imagine. We pray that Thou wilt search our own thinking about Thee, whether our theology of Thee is biblical. And Lord, we know it's not. By nature and even in the life of grace, what darkness still remains in our understanding and what darkness reigns in the unregenerate. Oh God, shatter it. Shatter it tonight by this word that Thou spoke in this scripture that we looked at this evening. And so as we go forth in this week, make us prayerful. Give us a time of separation in our daily life and to seek Thee in private. Lord, show us the value of those golden moments when we wrestle in private at Thy feet to ask, to seek, and to knock. And will Thou so teach us to pray. Bless us in all our work, journeys, labors, whatever lays before us again in this work week. And Lord, may Thy kingdom come also through our work, and Thy name be hallowed, and Thy truth be victorious. We ask it in the confession of our sins, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Our closing song is 431, verses 3 through 6.
Hear, my children, hear, saith the Lord who bore thee. And what follows in Psalter 431, 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Receive the Lord's blessing now and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of God and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.